Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the freedom that we still have in this country, understanding as we see around the world that freedom to worship the true God is dwindling, or perhaps the control of that freedom. There's a real threat there, Lord. But the here and now, we thank Thee for this moment that we can come before Thee with open hearts and with hearts that desire to worship Thee and to know Thee through Christ thy Son. We are thankful for thy eternal word, which is the one physical thing, Lord, that we can open, where we can touch the hem of thy garment, so to speak, where we can read of thy mercies and thy compassion, where we can be touched and infused by thy Holy Spirit, because thy word is truth. And so as we open thy word, we pray that thy truth would be as a fountain that refreshes our soul, that nourishes our soul also as manna from heaven. Because, Lord, even as our physical bodies hunger, our spiritual bodies also do the same. We pray, Lord, that we would be filled. And your scripture says, Jesus' word said that we will be filled if we hunger and thirst after your righteousness. And that is our prayer this morning. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would speak and that thy spirit would inspire not only the speaker but the hearers as well, so that we could do the things that we were meant to do from the foundation of the world, and that is to glorify your name to all of the world's inhabitants and to be reconciled to your Father's heart so we can spend eternity with you in heaven as it was meant to be from the beginning. Bless us now, Lord, as we read, and bless the reading and the meditation of thy holy word. And we ask this and do it in as much humility as we know how to do. Give us that grace to be more humble, because when we are humble, you can do great things. And through Christ's name do we pray this. Amen. Loved ones, turn with me to a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, where Jesus speaks in parables. One parable in particular that we've probably heard many, many times. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And there's one particular phrase that keeps popping up. I don't know if you'll catch it. We'll certainly expound upon it. But from that one little phrase, I'd like to focus on that today. I won't tell you what that phrase is. We'll do our reading first, probably through the end of that parable or the explanation of it through verse 23. But beginning at verse 1 in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, this is what was recorded. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth good fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, that is Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, but yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. And I'd like to stop there at verse 23. The other day, I saw a t-shirt that said, "I am my own boss." And I've seen that t-shirt before, and I've seen others like it before too. Some of you might chuckle at a little bit. One of them said, "I am the boss, get over it." And another one actually said, this was a few years ago, "I am the boss, and I have my wife's permission to say so." But my point is that there seems to be, maybe from the foundation of the world, a problem or a challenge that human beings have, and that is they want to be their own boss. What does that have to do with the reading of this scripture? I'm going to leave it there for now, and we'll get back to that in a second toward the end. But I want to ask you the question, as we read through the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of it, did you catch the phrase that he kept saying? We'll get there in a second too. First of all, we've read this and we've heard we've read this very many times before, and we've also heard this passage of scripture expounded upon I don't know how many times for me personally. There's always seems to be something new that I catch out of the scripture. We all know what the meaning is because Jesus explained it pretty well, right? By the wayside. What is the wayside? Jesus is describing, by the way, a landscape that has four different types of terrain, if you will. First one he mentions is by the wayside, which is basically the highway or the pathway, right? So we're all on the pathway of life. We all are going somewhere, it seems, and especially if I think of Daniel 12, where God says, "Shut up the book, Daniel, because many shall go to and fro and knowledge shall increase." And boy, if that isn't the world that we're living in right now, I don't know what it is. Feel sorry for our next generation where knowledge is increasing more and more, faster and faster, doubling. I don't know what it is now. It's like every 16 months or so, I think, is how the world measures whatever the knowledge is being amassed by. I don't know how they measure that. But pathway, highway, lifeway, we're all going somewhere. We're all doing something. And the thing is that God, who is no respecter of persons, when Jesus, the light, the true light that lights the life of men, comes and starts sowing that seed, he's sowing it in all those different terrains in the landscape, right? He's sowing it in the pathway, the wayside, if you will. He's sowing those seeds. He's letting them sprinkle into the rocky areas. He's letting them go into the unkempt field where the thorns and the thistles and the weeds are growing. And if we happen to have good cultivated ground in our heart, some of that seed is going there as well. So we all know what the wayside is, right? What happens at the wayside? Jesus explained that. It's like it's the wayside. And, you know, like when we go about life and we're getting hit with a lot of information or a lot of requests, some of those requests have priority and others don't. And some of those requests that don't have priority, we do something with them. Maybe we put them on our pocket, put them in a pile at home or at work, and we'll get to them later. And that's what's happening to many when God's word is sown while we're going about life, while we're on that pathway, on the wayside. Those seeds are there, they're barren, they're not sinking down because we don't take the time to understand it. And then what happens is the birds of the air and other influences snatch up that seed even before it has a chance to take root and we start understanding it. So we know about that terrain. Rocky places. It's interesting to look both at the parable of the sower in Matthew and in Luke has a little bit of interesting or additional information there. In the rocky places, the seed is sown, and he likens people that have a rocky heart where the seed is sown, and maybe they understand it forthright. Immediately, they with joy, they receive it. But in Matthew, it says, because they have no root, as soon as the sun comes up, the heat starts coming, the sprig starts sprouting up, gets scorched, and can't take the heat, can't take the trials, can't take the challenges of life, if you will. And it's interesting, in Luke, Jesus says, because there's no moisture, because the rocky places lack moisture, then the root can't really fortify, because it's light and water that help plants grow. But because rocky places are rocky and there's hardly any soil to maintain the moisture, that root doesn't grow very far. And when the sun comes up and the challenges of life comes up, can't take the heat, and that little plant, that little sprig gets scorched. So we know about the rocky terrain. We also know about the thorny terrain too. And I liken this to my little makeshift garden that I'm trying to do in the backyard. This was years ago. And you know, it takes a lot of time to make sure that the weeds aren't growing, because the weeds will come up. I don't know how they do. I didn't plant the weeds. I didn't plant any seeds. But those things will come up. And if they grow, some of those have really big, huge, nice purple flowers that turn into really hard, thorny thistles. I don't know if you know which ones I'm talking about. Sometimes you feel, I see them in the fields, by the hills, by our house. But some of those thistles can hurt. And if you let those things grow, they hurt. And we know about the thorny terrain, right? Those are the individuals that let competing influences suck up the energy that should be going to the Word of God and the seed that was sown. And they suck up the moisture. They suck up the light. They suck up the nutrients out of the ground, and the word just doesn't grow. That's the thorny terrain. And then, of course, the cultivated terrain, the cultivated land, where we do spend some time making the ground receivable to receive the word of God. And that word does germinate and grow and take root and bear fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. So again, God, Jesus Christ, is describing landscape. And the phrase that I really wanted to, that really struck me more than, I've never really thought about this before, but in every single case of these four different types of terrain, Jesus says something to the effect that he that has received seed, in every single case. So even by the wayside, Jesus describes that seed was sown in his heart, but because it's on the pathway and we didn't take the time to do anything that with that seed, we put it as a low priority, the birds in the air come in and take it away. But even that person, that seed was sown in his heart. So the phrase that I want us to consider here this morning is that he that received seed. And the reason that's, I thought that was important to me for two reasons. One is because of the way Jesus says this, he says, he that receives seed by the wayside, he that receives seed in the rocky terrain, he that receives seed in the thorny land, he that receives seed in the good ground, right? He just, you know, Jesus is describing it, and we read it like this, where he is an individual. He has a heart that's rocky. He has a heart that's cultivated by the grace of God. He has a heart that is busy with other stuff and is in the thorny ground, right? Didn't take time to de-weed and de-thorn and de-thistle. He. And we tend to read this portion of Scripture as if we have one of these types of landscape. And by the way, fact is that at some point in time, each one of us probably have had every single one of these landscapes typify our heart, have we not? Right? Even now, today, even as believers, I could say that, you know what? Maybe my heart is thorny today because I have some competing thoughts that are hitting my heart, that are taking the place of thinking about the Word of God. And maybe the Word of God, I need to spend more time with that, right? But the fact is that every single one of us has had a heart that's all rocky, maybe all thorny. Maybe we're just too busy going here and there in life and we're always on the pathway and not considering the things that have fallen in our path, like those seeds. But here's another fact I'd like you to consider, and I'm proposing that whether you're an unbeliever, especially if you're an unbeliever, or even as believers, I want you to consider, or I'm proposing, that my heart right now possibly has all these different terrains. Maybe your heart right now has every single one of these terrains. Believers, yes, we have a cultivated part of our heart. We're hearing the Word of God. We are born again of the Spirit. We know what the Word of God is. We know its power. We know that we need to drink it in, that we need to cultivate the soil of our heart to make the seed grow and be fruitful. We know that. But I propose that we also have parts of our heart that are rocky. Maybe even some today, believer or unbeliever, you have a rocky heart, or part of your heart is rocky today, where the seeds are falling, and maybe you understand this is the Word of God and you are joyful because you know that Christ died for you. But challenges of life are going to come up. The sun's going to come up and it's going to throw his very warm and hot rays on your life. And because of those challenges, whatever they are, financial, loss of a loved one, marriage troubles, friendship troubles, depression, mental issues, those tend to overwhelm, even as believers. And the word that's sown isn't able to take root, isn't able to derive the nutrients and moisture because we didn't prepare the ground. We didn't let God prepare the ground. Or maybe we have thistles. And this is a big one for me. I can tell you, thank the Lord, I am born of His Spirit. Am I a perfect being? No. And that thorny ground, that seed being sown in the thorns and thistles, I have a part of my heart that's like that. I have cares of this world that tend to choke out the word, so that it's not so fruitful, so that the plant of God isn't growing as well as it should. I suspect that many of us are like that. In fact, I know that's the case. Years ago at Eastern Camp, I was asked to do an adult Bible class. We had no less than 4 elder brothers in that class, by the way. And the day before I was supposed to teach, I actually sent out a little survey. And by the way, I think the theme of the class was surrounding this parable. And I asked everyone what percentage of their heart they thought was in these 4 particular terrains, right? The good soil, rocky, thorny, wayside. You know what? Not a single person, not one of all of us, said that they were 100% cultivated good ground. Not one. And by the way, most of the people in the adult class were believers. So what I'm proposing is that, even though Christ says he that received seed, yes, every single one of these people, whether it be rocky terrain, good ground, thorny, wayside, every single one received the seed. But it was because the way that Jesus says, he that received the seed, we tend to think, okay, my heart is all good ground, or my heart is all rocky. And I'm proposing to you that's not the case. Our hearts probably have some semblance of every single one of these terrains. And I'm asking you maybe the same question that I asked that adult class, and be honest with yourself as much as you can be. I mean, I am reminded right now of Jeremiah 17, and there's a verse in there that says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? We can't even look into our own hearts. We have a good idea of what's there, but we can't even look into our own hearts, and we can't even maybe answer the question that I just asked. You know, what percentage of your heart is rocky? But you can look into it at the best of your ability and say, okay, you know what, 30% is rocky. You know, I'm working on the cultivated ground. Half of it is thorny, maybe 70%, 80%, whatever it is. I'm just proposing that every single heart here has some kind of terrain that matches one of these descriptions that Christ mentioned here. And so I'm going back to the t-shirt, because this is the problem, right? If we have a heart that has some of these areas where we don't really want to expose that part of our world, if you will, I'm thinking of the analogy of our heart being a world, right? And by the way, I'm just thinking about this right now. And years ago, in grade school, our teacher shut out all the lights. He had brought over the globe, the spinning globe, right, the earth. And he shone a flashlight, you know, from about 10 feet away on the globe. And we all started understanding the earth turning and the solar system and reflection of the sun on the earth. And as the earth turns, we know that certain parts of the world are in the dark. That's what we call night. And certain parts of the world are in the light, and that's what we call the day. And of course, as the earth turns every 24 or so hours, then different parts of the world get light. What I'm proposing is that our heart is that world. Our world has some rocky parts to it. Our world has some cultivated ground, hopefully. Our world does have some thorns and thistles where we're not careful about spending time to maybe de-weed. And yeah, pathways, you know, we're all busy doing our things and going to and fro in our life. But we have hearts that have all these different landscapes, all these different terrains. And I'm going back to that t-shirt that says, I am the boss. Because if we really want to admit it, unless we've totally surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to Jesus Christ, there's still a part of our world and part of our heart where we want to be our own boss. I'm thinking all the way back, and I think it was John 1, first chapter in John, where John says, no, I think it was John chapter 3, right, where Jesus says, you know, men love darkness rather than light. And we can ask this, why is that? By nature, men love darkness rather than light. Why is that? Well, Jesus answered that. He said, because their deeds are evil. But it's really more than that. What he was really getting at is because we want to be our own boss. Don't we want to be king of our own little world? Don't we want to be the boss? We want to make the rules. We want to determine what's good and what's bad, what's evil, right? That's the evil part, right? Where I still want to do those evil things. I don't want to bring them to the light. So I want to still be my own boss of my own little world. And isn't that part of the big problem here, loved ones? If I know my heart, and I may not see everything the way God sees it, but I still know that there's rocky parts. I know that there's weedy parts. There's thorns and thistles. There's cares and concerns that compete with the Word of God. Or the Word of God isn't taking root because there's no moisture and no soil that's cultivated. I'm too busy on the path of life doing other things, and I'll put that Word of God in my pocket or in the pile to consider it later. Isn't that true? That's a big challenge for us, right? It's almost like, here's Jesus Christ. The light was the light of men, the true light that shined in darkness. And we want to guard certain parts of our world, do we not? Maybe we don't want to show that part of the world because I still want to claim my stake there, that I'm my own boss. I don't want to surrender that part of my world, right? I think that's a big problem that we all are either have either grappled with or are grappling with today. Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I'm asking you, look into your heart. You know that there are certain terrains that are rocky, weedy, on the pathway. Maybe there's parts of the ground that are cultivated too by the grace of God. You're spending some time doing that. But let's ask God to help us surrender, please. And how do we do that? Because that's what's required, right? You don't hold out. Because when you hold out, it's like you've made your castle, you built your tower, you've staked out your boundaries, and you're going to put your flag there and say, this is my territory. Nobody's coming in. I'm not going to surrender this. I am the boss here. That's the hard part, is it not? That's our human nature that doesn't want to give that up for whatever reason. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's pride. There's so many reasons. Maybe it's fear. You don't want to relinquish control. I don't know what it is. I can resonate with some of those that I just said through past experience. But whatever it is, how can you surrender that part of your world? How can you turn your world so that those dark parts can be exposed to the light of Christ? How can you do that? Something that Timothy preaches on quite a bit is the word humility. And that is definitely a gift from God. But you know, Old Testament and New Testament, you don't have to go very far to find that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And when you find it in your heart to be humble, now, by the way, humble doesn't mean that you're worthless. Let's make that clear. In fact, when you know that Christ died for you personally, you are not worthless. Christ didn't die for some worthless whatever it is, treasure, human being, creation. No, even though you may feel worthless, even though we may have rebelled against the word of God, we still have redemption value through Christ. And that's the reason he died, so that I can be redeemed, that is literally revalued, that is now being placed on a higher value layer, if you will, so that I can go back to God and fulfill the purpose that he had for me when he saw my body yet unformed, all the different parts. He saw me even way before I was born. He saw you and all your different components, if you will, before you were put together in your mother's womb. That's Psalm 139. Why then would we feel like humility means that we're worthless? We are not. But humility means we understand, at least in part, that Christ died for me and that I have some value through Christ. And when I realize that, it gives me a humility that allows God to give me grace, so God's riches at Christ's expense. And with that grace comes gifts from God. And with those gifts comes weapons that I can use to keep myself pure and to combat the competing streams of information that demand my attention or want me to yank me off the path that leads to eternal life. He gives me these things, and it all starts with understanding that Christ died for me. And in our hearts, we feel that humility. Why would God do that for me? Why would he do it for me? And you can go through your history. You can say, I did this and this. I'm not worthy to receive this. Yeah, none of us are worthy to receive it. But we're not worthless. Something in us made Christ come to the earth and die in our place. That's how valuable we are to God. And when we have that humility, we get grace. When we get grace, we get those gifts from the Holy Spirit. And some of those gifts allow us to protect ourselves and to have weapons that allow us to combat the evil one and the influences there. I'm going to close with this. When I think of weapons, I think, and when I think of being my own boss, building my own tower, fortress, stronghold, if you will, that word stronghold reminds me of 2 Corinthians, and I'll just finish off with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And just reading a couple verses here. This is verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Get that picture. In my heart, in your heart, there are strongholds that you put up. And you've got that flag flying high. It might as well say, I am the boss, or something like that. That's a stronghold. And God allows us, God gives us those gifts to recognize where those strongholds are and to bring them down. So he goes on, so mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's the whole key, is it not? Let's admit, we've got some parts of our heart that we have not yet surrendered, loved ones. I'm just going back to that survey at Eastern Camp. We had four elder brothers in there. Not a single person said, I have 100% cultivated land in my heart. So it's a varied landscape, and we've got some areas where we just don't want to expose to the King of Kings. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're proud. Maybe we still like that boss idea, right? But what God really needs and wants is a surrendered heart. The only way we can do that is to pray to the Heavenly Father, because His Spirit can see, right? We're transparent and naked before Him with whom we have to do, right? We can't see all of our heart. Jeremiah already said that. There's dark places there that I don't even know about. David said in one of his Psalms, you know what? My secret sins, right? Let me know what those are in the light of your countenance. I have secret sins that I don't even know about. Let's pray to God that allows Him to give us of His Spirit, His discerning Spirit, so that we can see them in some of these things, and then ask God for that humility. It all starts there, loved ones, right? If I have that humility, then God gives me grace. Because He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And with that grace comes gifts, including instruments of protection and warfare and discernment that allow me to see what needs to happen. How do I need to turn my world to get exposed to some of those dark places of my heart that I consider a stronghold and I don't want any light to be cast there? How do I turn my world to get that exposed to the light of Christ? God, give me the help and the grace to do that. It all starts with humility. I just pray that for myself, as I look into my heart, being a believer for, you know, not as many years as I should have, God called me at an early age, like right around 14 or 15. And you know what? Talking about strongholds, that was a big challenge for me, loved ones. It took about 16 or 17 years for God to make me realize that I was trying to withhold some things from Him in my heart. And even now, there are certain parts of my heart that get distracted by different things. Why can't I just surrender those to God? I'm praying that God will help me do that. And my prayer is for all of us that God would allow you to turn your world to the light of Christ. Expose those dark places. Get rid of those strongholds. Surrender to God, who can make all your heart like cultivated land and make those seeds that are falling there bear fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. May God bless His word to our hearts.